All right. Very good. And Stephen, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Dearly Father, it's not by what we can say or do, but by your Spirit that you'll move, and I pray that indeed you would move. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to make a strange point here, but I hope everybody gets it. It's 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 17. The Apostle Paul's talking about the church getting together, and he says this: "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." And we all know that they got together, bickered and hollered and did everything wrong thing, okay? But here's the point I want to make, verse 18. First of all, when ye come together in the church, why doesn't it say as a church? When you come together as a church. Because that isn't what it's saying, is it? When you come together in the church. You ever hear anybody say that there's no church in the New Testament? There's no church building is ever called. You ever heard that? You'll hear people say that. No, the New Testament never calls a building a church. When you come together in the church. What else can that be? But the building they're in. Probably somebody's house, okay? You know, but usually that's a big house with somebody that's got servants and big house and that kind of thing coming together. But regardless, when they met together, it was a church, okay? So you'll hear people, and it's a common thing, you'll hear people say, no, that word church never means a building. Yes, it did there.
How about that?
Okay? Now, this building, it's more than just a church. It's an historical heirloom. Okay? It just is. You can't look at it as anything. It is a church, okay? But it is an historical heirloom. It is something that people have labored on. It was built in 1898. Jennifer's great-great-grandfather, you know, he actually kidded that when he was up there and nailing, it was so foggy, he said he got way past the roof before he realized. it was a guy by the name of Jay Harbeck. He used to tell his grandchildren that story and getting there. And just imagine these pews. Just look at the craftsmanship that went into making these and these doors and all this kind of stuff. And different congregations, when it was done, it was a congregational church. And kind of went the Wesleyan way, 1911, when they had old Gertrude as the pastor, a female pastor in 1911, all right? Don't tell people we're old-fashioned, all right? And then they had another female pastor in 1939, and for example, Jennifer's grandmother would remember her. Miss Sandy Barth would remember her, all right? But when I asked about it, Jennifer's grandfather told me that she was more of the Salvation Army type, probably more of a man than the average fundamentalist is today, all right? And I don't mean that as an insult to her womanhood, all right? And again, I don't agree with female pastors, okay? I have one at my house, all right? That's all right, but, you know, she preaches 3 points in a poem, I do the altar call, you know, but... All I'm saying is it kind of went the Wesley way for a while, and then in the 1950s, a very great man, Elmer Francisco, came in here and tried to turn it into a Baptist church. There were one or two people who would not get rebaptized as an adult, and he couldn't get into any of the regular Baptist associations or anything, so they just called it a Bible church. For example, Beverly Harbeck was getting ready to marry somebody he thought was just a terrible mistake. And he stepped in as a pastor and set it straight, put her together with Dick Harbeck, all right? You just watch Tiffany and Jennifer and tell me it wasn't a good idea, all right? You know, you can see it was a good idea, all right? But Dick Votens got saved under Elmer Francisco. The entire cellar got dug out during his ministry. There didn't used to be a cellar, and they went down there and dug all that out by hand and set all that in there and everything. And he was my bus driver in the 1960s. And he was a big big skinny guy with a big Adam's apple, and we just called him Reverend Francisco. I was a Roman Catholic kid, and you know, but again, he did a lot for this church. And then somewhere about 1980, it became a Baptist church, and they officially called it a Baptist church. And so different congregations, different people have had it, but by the grace of God, a King James Bible-believing Baptist church has the authority over this building right now. And we're the ones who watch it. We're the ones that take care of it, okay? And I just want to say that to say this. Don't ever let this building become more important than what goes on inside of it. Okay? Don't ever let that happen. But I say that to make you understand, first of all, that when I first became the pastor here, and again, I think back to the guy who was the interim pastor who begged me in the parking lot not to take the church. And I said, why is that? He said, they give me $100 a week. I couldn't live without that. And and I thought, well, you're in no danger of me coming out here, buddy. All right. Well, he was in danger. I went home that night and the Lord showed me, no, you will take that church. But when I came here, I told the people, I said, we're going to have three ways we're going to go. Number one, we're going to take on a missionary. Okay. Kevin Sheridan was the first one that came through. We took Kevin Sheridan on. All right. And I said, after that, we're going to put money into the building itself. Then when we've done that, you can give me a pay raise. Okay. And the first project was that steeple. And it was $6,000, and there was a lot of trauma and trials that went on at the time and everything. Somebody lent us a lift, and then the lift didn't work. The Amish were mad at us because they came out a few days, and then their equipment didn't work or anything. And I remember telling Dick Harbeck, I said, I think they lost 2 days, okay? And I said, if you go out there to his house right now with a check for $300 and give it to him with an apology, he'll be back to work. That came back and said, boy, that worked. You know, and it did, because, you know, we cost the man a couple days of work. Our equipment didn't work. We had to go get a different lift or whatever else and put it on there. But suddenly, you know, people remember that used to be just a rusty flake up there, and suddenly it was a thing of beauty, okay? And then I remember Jerry Feister coming to me and saying, Pastor, well, there's enough money to give you more now, okay? But it's that idea, and we've tried to keep that idea. Let's take care of the missions. Let's take care of people when they come in here. Let's take care of the building. And let's take care of me, all right? You know, I'm into that. And God's been gracious enough. We're able to take care of Pastor Hain at the same time. What a gracious God, all right, to do that, all right? It's just a wonderful thing that God should do that. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. And once in a while, I talk to a man who's considering taking an older church somewhere. And to me, it's the most optimal thing in the world. If you and God have a relationship where you can carve out a people for God out of the people around you. Now, most pastors don't have that. They have no, if they had to go carve out a people for God, they're just not going to have a people. They set up a standard somewhere and hope people who are like them will want to come there. Okay. And that's all they know how to do, all right? And it's just most churches are just that way. Somebody was telling me about a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, had 160 people come to it on Sunday morning. They're there on Wednesday night. All of them have a three-piece suit. All the ladies are dressed up, all this kind of stuff. And I went and took the population of Knoxville area, 500,000 people, and I divided that into 160 people. And it turns out that the man, after 25 years, has attracted 0.00003% of the people in the area to want to come. They're people who think like him, out of 500,000. Okay? Churches in Rochester, they'll get up to 300 or so. All right? And there's 1.2 million people in the Rochester area. All right? But they don't know how to carve out a people from the local area. Now, if we got 0.00003 people from the area, we'd have like 1.2 people coming here, all right? But one of the things that attracted me to Pastor Hain when I would visit in Shingle House is realizing, oh, he did carve out some people from the local area, okay? That's so rare in fundamentalism that it's something I take note of when I see it, that somebody actually knew how to do that. Go out and carve out people from the local area, not just raise a standard and hope people who think like you come, all right? But the idea of taking over a church that's already existing, what a wonderful thing. It's already real estate. You have a small core of people who know how to tithe and you know, take care of things or whatever. And that's just a matter. But one of the things I tell these pastors, go read the church constitution. Most pastors come in and battle the people over how to do things. And it is. I mean, you talk to them. It's a war. Just go talk to these pastors. It's a war. And it's almost like they're people of their enemy or something. And go read the church constitution and work from within that constitution. Work from within. Once your people realize, oh my goodness, you're not trying to fight us. You're coming in here trying to do. When the people here understood that really I wanted to make their church work, that we wanted to make this building better, that I'm going to follow along with that constitution. Now, I remember when a girl came to me and said to me, Pastor, would you marry me and my fiance? And I said, certainly I will. Now, she never came to church. Horrible relationship. But her grandmother and grandfather were part of my original 11 people, and they hired me to marry their children and bury their dead. You know what I did at Bible study? I told the people I recruited, don't you send me your grandchildren. What is that, double standard? You better believe it's a double standard. Okay? I have one person left for that double standard. That's Beverly Harbeck. Okay? I have one person left because they hired me for that. You know, I'm a King James Bible believer and you're going to live by all my... No. Okay? I came in here, did what they expected of a pastor to do and did that. And then God was gracious enough to send other people in here and build up. And we got to the point we could have outvoted them easily. We could have swamped them. And I would not let a vote go through unless it was unanimous. I would not let one go through. And many, I have people going, you just baby them all the time. If Sandy Barber wants to do something, you're just going to do whatever she wants. If Dick Harbeck does something, you're going to do whatever he wants. Paul Gordon wants something, you're going to do whatever he wants. No, if they don't want something, I'm not going to push it through. Bethel Baptist Church in Olean is now closed. It's dead. It's gone.
Yeah.
Pete Heisey, one of the great missionaries of the last 20 years, was the pastor there. And it was a great church. And a guy took over there and managed to get just enough people to outrun, get rid of all the other people, and destroyed the church. Just voted out the people that were there, just destroyed it. Gone. Olean no longer has a good church. You know, congratulations, buddy. Everybody give you a hug. You managed to do that. We weren't going to do that here. And you know what we learned? We learned that if we waited, sometimes a year, their opposition was gone. No one even noticed that that thing didn't pass for a year. And it never hurt us one bit. And we had harmony. Okay? Most of the time when we didn't have harmony, it's because I made some stupid mistake somewhere. All right? And those of you who know me know that I've got a few of those. All right? You know, it's... Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2, famous verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, again, when Paul says the word sacrifice, when he says the word offering, or when he uses the word blood, he never says those words, but he doesn't have a specific one in mind that he's speaking of. Your job is to find out what one he's talking about. Now, this one's fairly easy. Okay? Living sacrifice. What is that? The Day of Atonement, they brought two goats for the people. Okay? And one of the goats got sacrificed and the blood taken in. The other goat, a fit man, had to take it out to the wilderness. A fit man, all right? You wouldn't want some little wimp somewhere. My wife would have said, don't take my husband, all right? But a fit man, somebody you realize can do this. He can handle that goat. He can take it out. He can go out to the wilderness and let it go. You know what? You are to be the fit man to take your body and present it to the Lord as an acceptable sacrifice, not conform to this world, see? You take it away from the world. You take it away out to the wilderness. You're going to be different. Brother McVeigh spent the last week working with my old church in Vermont, which went the way of the moose. Vermont just, suddenly everybody wanted to have flannel shirts and jeans and, you know, and a beard and this kind of stuff. And it's this guy, Greg Dixon, out of Indianapolis, got them all into this nonsense or whatever. And it's my fault. I left him too early. I left him before I should. It's one of those things I'll answer at the judgment seat of Christ for the old debacle or whatever else. But, you know, Brother McVeigh had to say, there's other things to fellowship around than how you dress. Okay? There's other things to get around and fellowship about than, you know, we all dress the same or something of that sort. And you know, and he left not knowing which way we'd go. Great power of God, it said, as he said in the services, and great conviction. And at one point when it got done, they all came up and started talking politics. And the service is over. And he got up, rebuked everybody, told them they're straight out of hell, straight out of the devil. Sit back down. He said, God in a million years didn't want you talking about politics right now. And there was some remorse with some of them. And I was glad to hear that. All right. But it's that idea again. Being a fit man and taking yourself out of the world doesn't mean dressing funny. Okay? You dress how God shows you to dress, how you're to dress, so that you're not worldly. You know, the Amish, they dress like they do because they don't want to be worldly. And then, you know, gather all these goods and argue and bicker with each other and that, oh, but we're not worldly. What do you mean you're not worldly? All right? That's the world. All right? You know, I have to laugh at this. The Amish will say, well, every button has to be just like this, and you can have a blouse with so many buttons, and you can have this, and you can have those pants and that. Don't you know with those rules, now you ladies think about this, with those exact rules, that somewhere there's a girl who did everything exactly by the rules, but when she walks in, all the women are mad. All right? Somehow or other, she's been able to do this enough, just enough, and yet everybody measures, the buttons are just right, everything. That's how the world works, okay? Being worldly, all right, is an inward thing, all right? You're not to be conformed to this world, whatever that means for you. You're not to be conformed to this world, and you're to be the fit person to put your hand on your body as a living sacrifice and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That's what's to take over. Amen. Now, years ago, I knew a man by the name of Alvin Fleming. He had been Oliver Green's song leader at one time. And Alvin Fleming told me this, lad, he used to call me, but he just said, lad, he said, people don't know what a revival is. He said, I got saved in probably the last revival in America. He grew up around the Asheville, North Carolina area. And he said, when there was a revival going on, he said, everyone in town walked around in heaviness, knowing the power of God was. And he just said this. He said, I went to work. It was a mill town. Now, down south, you'd have a huge mill. They called them lint heads. And they built all these little mill houses all around, and everybody lived in them, and everybody worked for the mill. And he said, he went to work, and he was so depressed. And his friend said to him, Alvin, you go home, and I'm sending the preacher to your house. And he said he went home for lunch, and he said the preacher walks in, Alvin, you're depressed because you're lost. And he said, I realized right away that was it. He said, I got saved right there. Okay? And he said, and again, everyone in their town, everyone in the mill had that heaviness of not having God, that emptiness. And he said, that's what revival is. Okay? And he talked about a camp meeting that they used to have there. And when he went there, now we're dealing with the 1940s, it was a camp meeting that had run long, many decades. I mean, it started in the 1800s. And he talked about one time when everybody came, and by the way, you went for 3 to 4 weeks, and you had it outside. In the South, the heat, and you went there and you had these camp meetings, okay? Why? Because their bodies were a living sacrifice, okay? Their bodies were a living sacrifice, all right? And they weren't conformed to this world. They were being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he said one particular time, he said it was about Tuesday, the third day in, and there'd been no power of God, no gusto in the singing, no anything. And he said they came in, One morning, and a very old man with a long beard called the abbot and said, "Sir, I've been awake all night. God has shown me why there's no power here. Come on up, sir." And he said the man preached for 4 straight hours. 4 straight hours. And people were weeping, laying on the ground, holding their heads, grieved, sobbing over their condition with God. Okay? We have broken the pattern somewhat of what fundamentalism got themselves into, somewhat. Okay? This idea of, all right, time for revival, or to take 55 revivals over, you know. Revival start again, you know, next week at 7, and we'll have a tureen dinner first or whatever else. And we all got into that, all right? That's how it was, all right? And from time to time, God might show up with that. We come together, and we have a sign up here that says this. If you need to leave, just quietly leave. We understand that, all right? What time do you get up, Bob Balo?
3
o'clock in the morning, all right? Son tells me at about, you know, 8 o'clock at night, it's probably way past his bedtime, all right? It's just way past his bedtime. Bob Balo isn't going to have the liberty to sit here till, you know, 10, 11 or whenever, if the power of God's here. He's just not going to have that, okay? And one of the lessons I learned early was this. We'd have the power of God there, but I'd watch somebody looking at their watch in agony, and I'd think, this is killing the meeting. That person needs to have the liberty to leave, okay? They need to have the liberty to leave, okay? You're not feeling good, you know, kids that need to go to bed, schedule, something of that sort. We watched the Haynes get up. They had to go, all right? They're older people. They had to get out of here. They had to go, all right? But the thing is, God has been so gracious to us here that we have a meeting here where God has consistently, for the last 11 times we've met, shown up in power. Great power. Great force with God. Moving in people's hearts. Stirring in their souls, great searching in them. It's a wonderful thing to have go on here, okay? It just is. And to some extent, we've beat that 8:55 wrap up the revival thing. To some extent, we beat that, okay? And yet at the same time, we have people who, you know, I dread it. Why? I now need 9 to 10 hours sleep a night. It's embarrassing, okay? It's embarrassing to me. And yet if I don't get that, I can't think straight. I start making mistakes. I start stumbling around. I get everything all mixed up and everything. It's like having a second job, needing to get that much sleep, okay? And, you know, and I think back to the days when none of my kids could be in bed past 7 o'clock in the morning and, you know, and, you know, and, you know, and kicking them all out of bed. That wouldn't be sick. Well, point to your mother. She thinks you're sick, you can get back in bed, but you're going to get out of bed, all right? You know, you're not going to lay there. And you know, and one of those, and when we talk about me working 100 hours a week, we're not kidding about that, okay? I had 8 kids. I had a wife at home, all right? And, you know, and had to start from scratch with everything we owned. And I just said, I remember times on Saturday night, if I didn't earn, this is way back in the early 90s, if I didn't earn $1,000, I couldn't go home for the week. And I remember times just on Saturday night doing piecemeal work in my shop and wanting to cry because it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I got to get up for church the next day. But I've got to make that money. I've just got to do that, all right? And so for me, to get 9, 10 hours of sleep a night, it's embarrassing. It's shameful to me. You know, people, are you awake now? It'll be 10 o'clock. And they go, yeah, I am now, you know. And, you know, it's embarrassing. So it's a hard thing for me when we have services at 10 o'clock in the morning and we're out there. I have to get a nap in the afternoon. I just have to have it, all right? I just don't have a choice, all right? Last year, I made horrible mistakes. Just I was awake too long, everything else. And I sent Jennifer a mean text, but on a public channel where everybody could look what I read, wrote, all right? Shameful. There was just no excuse for that, all right? And just sent it. And my wife said, you realize just everybody in the world just read what you just wrote? Oh, yeah. You know, but again, you know, as I say, you know, my church in Vermont, why are they a mess? They're a mess because it got started by a guy by the name of John Asquith, okay? And most of the mistakes here, because I've made the mistakes, all right? I'm famous for that kind of thing. But the point is, I'm going to present my body as an acceptable sacrifice next week. And I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to be in here and be part of this and be prayed up and be ready. And you know, when we get in here and we have 130 and 140 people in here and it's 90 degrees outside and you can see the heat waves through here and sweat's dropping off of people right and left and everything else, and there's always somebody acting up. There's always somebody going crazy. There's always somebody, all right? And, Jody and Tanya, I'm going to get them boxing gloves, all right? You know, one's kid does this to the other kid, that one does that to that one, or whatever else. And, Tanya said, any way we can help you this year? Yeah, don't fight, all right? All right? That would go a long ways, you know, for me being able to make it through the week or whatever. But the thing is, when they retire, someone will take over for them.
Right.
That's just human nature, all right? Someone's going to take over. Someone's going to be that problem. Someone's going to do that. And it's all part of it. And I told McVeigh, I said, when you come in here, I'm going to tell people that if you speak, it's as if I spoke, and they better obey you. All right? Take care of some of this stuff. All right? Get in here. Get involved with it or whatever else. But what am I asking of you? Present your body as an acceptable sacrifice. It's uncomfortable. It's hard and everything else. The other thing is, don't make this building more important than the power of God that goes on inside of it.
Amen.
Or God's going to take this building away.
Amen.
All right? Don't do that. God forbid. Every year, we're always on the brink of some horrible thing could go on. Okay? And it could. The devil would just love to have some horrible scandal, some awful thing. So far, it's been good in the sense. Like, for example, Peter said, he had a couple of young men whose parents came and said, oh, we need to take them away for showers or whatever else. And he's going to let them know, if you take your kids away, don't bring them back. They're going to be under my thumb the whole time. The same with the ladies, all right? We had some people. Now, for example, the Ford girls, they stay with their mother. We don't have any scandal out of the Ford girls, all right? The most worst scandal you're going to get out of them is, auto not smile nice or something. That would be an awful scandal, all right? But, we don't have that. But that's not been the case everywhere else. You have mothers, oh, no, we're not mingling our kids with the other. And then you find out they're necking like Archie and Veronica in a comic book somewhere, all right? And, and you just stand there, oh, my goodness. But I don't want to be with the other girl. We're not putting our kids with the other girls. Well, I wish you had.
Right.
When Miss Megan's watching them, we don't have that problem, okay? And but if you want to be off property somewhere else and think that you can watch them and that go out, all power to you, all right? Now, again, present your bodies. John chapter 12. Look at verse 23. 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We've been dealing with that thing, the resurrection and how that works and everything. And then he says, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Okay? I think we all struggle with that idea of loving our own lives and trying to love him more and that kind of stuff. And if you have it right today, you probably won't have it right tomorrow. All right? My pastor, Belly Randall, he went to school. B.B. Caldwell was one of his instructors who wrote a lot of books of that back in the 60s. And he talked about B.B. Caldwell was in the class one day, and he said, fellas, I walked in the door yesterday and told my wife, I got the victory. And she said, oh, BB, you'll lose it. And he said, yeah, but I got it now. I got it now, all right? And you know, from time to time, you can be in the Word of God, and you get some victory with God, and you can get where you're supposed to be, and you're not loving your own life, but that's a constant battle, all right? Not to love your own life, all right? To love His life more than any other thing, all right? He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now watch this. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Imagine being there when that happened. Imagine that. Imagine being at the baptism of John and the heavens open and a dove comes down and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Imagine being at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, we heard that voice. But not everybody heard it. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. I understand, I mean, you know, there were times, and I've been in some powerful services. Sammy Allen, Bill Randall, different ones. I've been in some services, stunning services for the power of God, stunning services. And there were times I missed the voice of God. All I heard was thunder. I didn't hear what God was saying. There's something wrong with me, okay? All I heard was thunder. And other people, I'd watch people just absolutely stunned, melting under the power of God. And I'm sitting there, kind of angry with my wife that day, something of that sort, something going on, and I just missed everything going on. Okay? That happens here. Okay? Yes, sir. The power of God will drop. And there's people who just heard thunder. That's all they heard. Yeah. They're bothered by all that noise. Okay. Prepare yourselves. I don't know how to put 130 people in here from diverse backgrounds, some of them with church discipline, some without having any idea how to be disciplined in a church or anything else, and have things run perfectly orderly, okay? If there are three people in here, I'd have trouble making it run perfectly orderly. But certainly with 130, it's difficult. But I grew up in a Catholic church. Now, if you want to see a building treated perfect, where the building means more than the people, the building means more than anything else, and you walk in there, and you come in, and you genuflect, and you bow, and you treat everything exactly so-so, and all that kind of stuff, this isn't that. This building is a tool that God has given us.
Yeah. Amen.
And may we use it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And may we look at our forefathers, the people who went before us in Black Creek, and be able to tell them we handled that building properly, but we did it for the glory of God, of Jesus Christ. Okay? You're going to see things in here that you don't like. I understand that. Okay? How many people remember Bewitched, the television show? Who was the neighbor? Gladys Kravitz. And, you know, as long as I've been the pastor here, I've had Gladys Kravitz's. All right? I just have. All right? Ah! Look what's going on, all right? But one of the things that I have loved, and I've said this before, that couple back there that run Liberty Behind Bars, and he wept to me the other day because Dale won't take pain medicines and he's just in such pain, he just wept, okay? Wept over it. And I watch them down there and doing these things, and I watch them taking care of that. But I do remember them coming in here 15 years ago. Autumn had just been born. And I remember the pew that they'd leave. All the songbooks are torn to pieces. Luke would just sit there and tear them up. And later Autumn had got in. She got tearing them. The Bible's in there. And I remember Jerry Feister just going and picking them up, never saying a word. Never saying a word. And taking them home and bringing them back, and they'd all be taped back in there again. Okay? What if she'd been the Gladys Kravitz? Wouldn't be a Liberty Behind Bars. Okay? Wouldn't have that. Okay? And I don't always know when is the point to step in. I don't always know that. I don't mind people coming up and asking me, do we need to step in? I don't mind that. Okay? I'm not angry with you because you come and do that. I don't always have the wisdom when to put your foot down, when not to put your foot down, or whatever else. I don't always have that, okay? Always feel free that you can come talk to me or whatever else, okay? And say things, and maybe we'll have some wisdom of how to handle it. I just know, you know, it used to be the old timers, when they talked about their wives, they'd say, this is the woman that went to the jaws of death to bring me children. Now, we don't understand that anymore because births, can you imagine what Chelsea's birth would have been like before penicillin, before all these modern things, and you're just in there with a couple of midwives and you're trying to bring this baby out there and the heartbeat's gone up to 190 and its temperature's 103 and the mother's there, okay? Neil was talking about his niece coming forward and the doctor saying it's either going to be the baby or the wife, make up your mind, and God allowed both of them to live, okay? Can you imagine that? Those old timers used to say, this is the woman that went to the brink of death to bring me children, okay? And we don't even understand that anymore, okay? But they used to understand that. They used to know what that's like. I understand that when we have Youth Week, in many ways, we bring ourselves to the brink of death. We bring ourselves where awful scandal could go on. Something terrible could go on here. Something awful. The devil would love to have something awful go on, okay? I understand that. And if it does, it'll be on me, okay? I'm the one that'll have to face the Lord and say, look, Lord, I'm the one that messed this up. I just know that go visit churches all over. See if you can find anywhere where God's done what he's doing here in the last 20 years. Try to find that. Okay? God's doing wonders. I can find where it happened 30 years ago. I can have it where 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Try to find where it's happening now. Okay? Try to find it. Talk to the people, go visit these other churches. Try to find one where it's going on now. God's been so good to us here.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because each person here sees themselves as a tool in the hands of God. And the moment we think, well, you know, look, Jennifer runs that kitchen better than I, and she does run the kitchen well. But she's a tool in the hand of God. Okay? Pastor Hain has brought a discipline to this place. He's a tool in the hand of God. Okay? I brought things here. I'm a tool in the hand of God. Okay? Kyle Beal is learning. He's being trained to be a tool in the hand of God. By the way, you know what the next big collection is going to be here when we're all settled and everything? Whatever it's going to cost to get him a doctorate. Dale and I are convinced that we're ready now that he has earned a master's. He's gone to enough classes. He's done enough private things for me. 10 courses he had to take. He's already got his bachelor's degree. And we're both Dale and I convinced he needs to have that. And so somewhere in this next year, we're going to start a fund. I don't know what Andersonville charges now, okay? But we're going to pay that and see to it it's taken care of, which is we're convinced, all right? The hand of God's on the man, all right? But again, he's a tool in the hand of God, okay? John Mark working down the kitchen is a tool in the hands of God. Okay? Each of you and what you do, you're a tool in the hand of God. Any time you get to thinking, no, it's all me or whatever else, this church will collapse, this church is over, this church is done. Okay? It's over. Pastor Hain, why don't you close us in a song?